So we are going into a new, I'm going to say quasi series because I don't really know how many are here. We'll see how much God wants to do in this. But it ties right in from where we left off last week. So it's going right in. But before we go in, I just want to pray with you guys. Everybody got their word? Your swords? Got your swords out? Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for its provision in our lives. God, we thank you that contained in your word are all of the promises for your people so that they can thrive in the life that they now live in Christ Jesus. That everything you have given to us is contained in your word. And by faith, we believe and we receive. And so, Lord, I pray that your people here today, listening today, will receive by faith what it is you have prepared for them. And I pray that they will be built up in that most holy faith, strengthened by your word, God, and that they would grow and mature into the image of Jesus Christ as you have called each and every one of us to be. I thank you for your word. And I release your word upon your people this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to start off and I'm going to try to be as diligent as I can because I know when I have my notes and I hit page 3 that could be long. So I'm going to try to move quickly so as to not take everybody's time up today. Amen. First question that we start today off with is, what is your spiritual state? What is your spiritual state of being? Where are you at when it comes to your spiritual walk, your spiritual life? Here's some identifiers. When hardship comes, when things happen in your life, what you are truly made of shows in your actions, right? But what about a spiritual attack? See, we tend to always respond or react with things that happen in the physical through that method or through that way, but we don't acknowledge or exact the correct allocation of things when it's a spiritual attack. Because what we end up doing, and this is putting a lot of information out in front, is we ignore the spiritual attacks when they're happening, so much so that the spiritual attack has gone on for so long that it becomes a physical attack. And then we respond to the physical attack, but the spiritual attack is still persistent because you haven't dealt with the source of the problem. One of the things God showed me in going through his word for this message is the lack of the promises of God in the people of God. The reason this is because we will read and we will see and we will understand the things God says he has for his people, but we see them as distant or unattainable. And we mainly attribute that to a lack of understanding or unworthiness. But one of the things I noticed happens more often than not is that we don't actually give the ability for the things that we read and hear that God says are availed to us as his children, because as we see them on paper, as we read them out loud, we immediately speak death upon them by speaking the curses over our lives instead of the blessings. Generally because we just don't use care or caution when we open our mouths. And so this led me to something subject matter wise that I thought was so fitting and apropos because I don't see it as a straight line, but everything with God is never really a straight line. You know that, right? And so what the Lord brought to my attention is this has a lot to do with your integrity. And what he showed me is that the integrity of God's people is not made up in a moment. The integrity of God's people is not even made up in a collection of moments. It is the entirety of the lifestyle that you live in Christ. It is who you truly are in Christ Jesus. It is understanding this very basic principle, but it is not an easy principle to understand. I get that. But it is basic nonetheless. That leads us to what we will be talking about for today and maybe a few Sundays after. And that is spiritual integrity, which is also the title of the message. And so if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to take a brief spot in 3 and 4, and then we'll continue on up to 11. But I want to highlight the importance of the integrity and spiritual integrity in its entirety, is that if you are not serious about your walk in faith in Jesus, you are going to find this message to be very difficult. If you are serious, you may still find this message to be difficult because it is meant to challenge you outside of your normal level of existence. Is everybody there? I know it's behind me. Okay. So 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? When we discuss who we truly are, we are not talking about the old you. We are not talking about your old nature. Furthermore, any part of your old self that you entertain actually becomes an erosion against the integrity that you should be establishing. What do I mean? If you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, the integrity that is being built in you is not built on you, it is built on him. Amen? But anytime you entertain the old self, you are eroding the integrity of Christ, because who is becoming more apparent, you or him? You are. And so this starts to denigrate your actual spiritual integrity. Now, if this is supposed to be established, right? Because it's being established. Establishing is the process of being established. Why is that the case? Shouldn't it already been done when you said, yes, Lord? Isn't that an instantaneous thing? Are you now no longer you, but you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus? You said, yes, Lord, right? Isn't that a poof, instant? Has everybody here had that experience? Instant transformation into Jesus? It's not instant, is it? It's being built in you, right? Why? Because the provision of all things pertaining to righteousness have been given to us. However, what do you have to do? It's been given to you. What do you have to do? You have to receive it. You have to receive it. Just because something is given to you does not mean you ultimately receive it. For example, if I give you a book, right? You can take it. What good is it if it just sits on your table and you never read it? Did you receive it? On a technicality, but you didn't receive what was contained in it. You didn't actually apply what was good for you. You entertained it as though that was enough. So this is important because what you have to understand is it's not just about that aspect. It is also your responsibility to move in that which is in, which has been given to you. You can't just sit there and get the book and do nothing with it. You have to get the book and you have to read it. You have to apply it to your life. The more you do this, the more it becomes established. This is very much the important part or the key part of this. And so this leads to a very important question. What is integrity? Because we're going to be talking about it. So what is integrity? Moral soundness. You already looked it up. Good job. Okay. I actually have the full definition. He's pulling it up. Don't worry. I did this for you. I love this definition so much for integrity because, you know, everybody usually rattles off the Oprah definition, which is it's who you are when no one's looking. Right? You've heard that before? That's also character. Right? Integrity in 1828 dictionary is the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. And here's the part I like. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfer of property, and agencies for others. This is not just talking about who you are behind closed doors, but who you are also in the world. It is the everyday life you live, whether in front or behind, every day, all times, this is who you are. That is your integrity. And here's what's interesting. We don't have to go far to find out what God says about this integrity. It's continued right after in 2 Peter, starting at verse 5 and continue on. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and you can just highlight that word diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. How many people have that self-control thing down, I wonder? To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I want to go back and highlight what I said earlier. If your old self is present, it is going to erode the integrity of what you so profess you believe. It's not about your old self. That has been dealt with on the cross. Amen? Okay. So this is not about a sinful problem or sin behavior. This is about who you are in Jesus. Amen? It's very simple. Now, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that word again. When it's said twice, we should pay attention. Agreed? To make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Who is tired of stumbling in their walk? How many people stumble over the stupidest, dumbest things in their walk that are supposed to be nailed to the cross with Jesus and not supposed to continue in? What does it say? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will stumble sometimes. Never. Wouldn't that be great? Never to stumble again. Not one more time. Not one more mistake. Not one more trip step. Not one more, oops, I forgot. Never. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is good. Now, in this, he tells us, right? That the promises are here from God for us now or later. Now. And then he describes what spiritual integrity looks like. But the very first thing he says is giving all diligence. And then he says later on, even more diligent. This is the very first stone that we need to lay in this understanding of spiritual integrity. And so therefore, what does diligence actually mean? What does it mean? He's going to put it there. What do you think it means? Not giving up. Ready? Right? Steadfastness. Diligence, 1828, is the steady application in business of any kind. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Due attention, industry, assiduity. Ooh, that's a hard word to say. Assiduity. Whatever that word is. I will later. It's not as important as the one I thought was really important. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Basically, if you're lazy, you're already playing down 5 miles behind. If you're postponing things, you're hurting yourself. That's not diligence. It's not diligence. I'm sorry, it's going to suck. You're not going to like it, but that's what it is. If we do not maintain constant effort, which is not giving up, when it gets hard, you keep going. You don't quit. You don't back down. You keep going even when it's not easy. And B, you have the urgency to do what we need to implement in order to become that which Christ desires to produce in you. That means you don't postpone the things God wants to do. If God says, I want to do this in you, you welcome it and you do whatever needs to be done to make it happen. You put down the things you need to put down. You pick up the things you need to pick up. You move the way you need to move, and you arrange things around that so that you can be who God wants you to be. This is what it means to be spiritual integrity, have that spiritual integrity that God desires to have in us. If you do not do this, then you are simply playing a role in a play called life. That's all you're doing. You are no different than the people that you supposedly say are Christian, but you mock them because, well, they only go to church on Easter and Christmas. Or they call themselves Christian, but, you know, I watch how they live all the time and they do things, and we're really quick to judge, aren't we? We're always quick to judge, especially other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're very quick to judge them because they lay claim to the same thing that you supposedly lay claim to. But what I find very humorous and funny is that we're very quick to look at everybody else's problems, but we're not able to see the ones that we have in our own life. Yet Scripture says to do what? Pull the plank out of your own eye before you try to pull the speck out of your brother's, right? But we don't like to look at ourselves that way. We don't think that we are imperfect. But I can tell you with most certainty, we aren't. We lack this spiritual integrity. So turn to Matthew. Matthew 7, starting at verse 16. We got a little bit to read here. But listen. Listen and we'll hear what the Lord say. Very first verse, 16, says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And I love this part because you know what? It's separated in my Bible, but it shouldn't be. It should be together. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Good fruit, bad fruit. Good tree, bad tree. The good tree is not going to produce bad fruit, right? The good tree will produce good fruit. What's the good tree and the good fruit? The good tree is the one that produces the good fruit, which is the will of God. That's it. Are you doing the will of God? That's good fruit. See, we've got it mixed up. We tend to think that I did this good Christian deed. That's good fruit. I did this thing and you know what? It was benevolent. Well, that's good fruit. I paid for that bill. I gave that extra money. I did this thing. These are all really good things. But you know what? If it was apart from the will of God, you know what it would be considered? Bad fruit. Continuing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I revert back to what I just said. Is prophesying a godly thing? Yes, it is. Many, many well-spoken men of God have prophesied and given great and wonderful prophecies in the name of Lord. But if it was not the will of God, is that good fruit or bad fruit? Cast out demons seems very godlike to me. If it was not the will of God, bad fruit. It's very important we see this. And then the response is, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness, lawlessness. See, this is what you need to understand about the integrity that we are looking at. It is a right and wrong system, but you are not the definer of right and wrong. You are not the one who is the right and just judge. God is the right and just judge. You are the one who has to be submitted to the will of God, and if God says this is what he wills for you to do it is his will, and that is obedience. To not do it is to go against the law that is God is Lord of all. And he's either Lord of all or he is Lord not at all. And that's what lawlessness is. If we think about that role and that role in life that you are just playing that role because you are operating under this belief system that I do good things, I'm a Christian, I do good things, I'm a Christian, and that makes it okay. And then you wonder why you get hit in the head with a spiritual attack and you don't even know what you believe anymore. You thought you were doing good things and you thought God had it all figured out for your life, but then all of a sudden, one little stone pebble in your shoe and you walk incorrect for the rest of your days. Well, how'd the pebble get there? Well, you put it there because you didn't do what God told you to do. One of the things I find interesting is you can tell a lot about a person based on their actions more than what they say. And here's what's interesting. We are reading an account in Matthew that the Lord Jesus himself is speaking to us directly. Think about this for just a brief moment. Do you think that he was just telling this happening going on right now so that we would have this for now when we are where we are today? Or do you happen to think that maybe, just maybe, Jesus was actually talking about something that was going on right then and now? This is what I find to be amazing because the Lord knows not only was what was going on at this present moment in this time, that he was experiencing it firsthand, but he knew that the spirit behind what was going on at this very moment, at this very time, would persist for generation and generation and generation, and that we would be here today dealing and fighting against the same lies, the same spirit. So what do we see today? We see the destruction of Christian character because we have plenty of good trees producing bad fruit. We have a bunch of Christians that profess to be good, God-fearing, God-loving people, man of God, men and women of God, yet when it comes to doing the will of God, it is very far from their life. They believe in Jesus. They accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They live good Christian lives. They're raising their kids with the Bible and all these things. But where is the will of God, and is the will of God for what he has deemed is what that person needs to be doing in him being done? Are you making your call on your election sure? Are you diligent in doing so? So then where is the integrity? If we claim to represent Christ and the God of all creation, and the fruit of our lives is supposed to be a representation of his hand in our life, is it because we didn't do what we're supposed to do? Was that the issue then? Jesus called out the prophecy, the casting out demons, all these things done in his name, right? It's not about just producing fruit. That's not what it's about. It's about the fruit he wants to produce. It's about the fruit he desires to produce. Think about this. You get grafted into the tree, right? You could have been a fig tree branch, and you were supposed to produce what? Figs. But you didn't produce figs in that branch, because you were a bad tree, and you produced bad fruit, or no fruit at all. But you came, and you said, you know what? I am a wretched fig branch. I don't even produce the figs I'm supposed to produce. But you know what? That olive tree said, I'm worthy to be a part of it. And so I was broken off of that fig tree and I was grafted into the olive tree. What am I supposed to produce? Not figs. But you know what people do? They get grafted into the olive tree and they want to produce what they used to produce with the tree that they were a part of. And I'm telling you, if a fig branch grafted into an olive tree produces figs, guess what's going to happen to that branch? It's going to be broken off and thrown in the pile to be burned, because that's not what it's supposed to produce. It's supposed to produce what? Olives, because it's an olive tree. We have to understand that being grafted into Jesus is a radical change from your former self to the new creation that Christ has made you in. That radical change is radical change in fruit. It's the new things that God wants to do in your life through you that is only capable because it is in his will. That's the only way. So so much of our walk, we focus on behaving like a Christian, talking like Christians do. Look, I'm an example. One of the things I let God get a hold of in my life was my language, because I did not speak like Christians are supposed to speak. BC, I didn't speak at all like we're supposed to speak. And it was a struggle, but I surrendered to the will of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't deem myself qualified to be here delivering the message and giving the word if I still spoke like a sailor Monday through Friday. Would that not make me disqualified? I would totally think it would. But that's not it. That's not the big picture. That's not the magnum opus. And we tend to do this too. We tend to use the scripture, follow me as I follow after Christ. And what do we use that for? We use that to prompt somebody else up instead of Jesus. and use them as the benchmark on whether or not I'm doing any good. Well, I'm doing as good as Pop over here, so I think I'm okay. I'm doing all right. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm following him after he follows Jesus. You know what I mean? And I'll get there eventually. Nope, that's not it. How can you follow somebody that says that they're following Christ when you have no idea who Christ is and whether or not who they're following is Christ? If you are going online and you're looking up these preachers and you're listening to these messages online and you don't know Jesus, they could sell you Jesus and that's a demon. And guess what you're listening to? A message crafted, handcrafted for you about a demon. And guess what that demon's going to start to do? He's going to take residence up in your life. And guess what you're going to be worshiping? That demon. Guess what you're going to read the Bible and think that you're reading about? You're thinking you're reading about Jesus, and guess what you're reading about? The demon. That's taking all of the praise, all the glory that God himself deserves, and you're giving it to this demon instead. Because you're following a man. You're not following Christ. You need to know him in order to even know whether the person that you're following is following after him. Unless you have come to personally know Christ, I find it very difficult to get to know Jesus through someone else's encounter. If we're going to discuss integrity, then I believe it would make sense to attribute the state of our new identity that is hidden in him to be based on his character and only his character. Amen? This leads us then to recognize this as true also, that Christ did not just reveal himself and his character to us, but God has given us countless times in his word, through his promises, the character that he formed in us in the very beginning when he created man. Because he was created in his likeness, in the image of God, he created them, man and woman, he created them. You were created with everything pertaining to life and righteousness in the beginning when you were formed. God has already ordained it in your life. The only reason why it's foreign to you is because we are born in a fallen state. And we come in through that foreign state. And we're raised in that foreign state. And by the time we get aware and recognize, and this is true, the sooner you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you have let less of the world and the sin come in and erode that away, the easier time you come to understanding God's will and righteousness in your life. It's facts. The more you dilly-dally and you want to entertain this worldliness and this junk that's in the world, the more you're allowing the things that God has in store for you to get eroded, and you're making your work and your walk harder. Turn to Ephesians 2:10, because here's where we're going to start really putting this together. We were created in Christ. Amen? I have a bunch of just one-shot wonders here, but we're going to hit them all as quickly as we can. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I can't make this message any clearer than that very single verse. Everything I just said confirmed right there, Ephesians 2:10. This is the point where we get into this series of teachings. Your integrity is a direct reflection of Christ as you were created for these good works in advance. These were prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. Amen? So that means if you're not functioning and walking in the things that God has, where's the problem lie? In yourself, but where in yourself? Because you were created for these good works that were prepared beforehand. That means you were already created and it's all contained in you. So if you're not, where is the problem? It's not just in you. It's not even in your head. It's in your lack of understanding what is in you. It is the lack of understanding of what God has actually prepared before you. So if I tell you and I say, read Ephesians 2:10, and you read it and you go, okay, I understand. What then is contained in you? No. What does it say? Read it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? So there's good works that are contained in you, right? And that he prepared them beforehand that you should walk in them. So then the question you need to ask is then, what are the good works? Do you know what the good works are? See what I mean? Now it becomes a question. So really, the real true understanding of whether or not you're going to succeed in this or not is whether or not you understand the good works that is prepared for you. You need to know what they are so that you can walk in them. Because if you don't know them, will you walk in them? You might walk in one by accident. You might trip into it. You might get lucky one time in your life. But is that what God has truly designed for you? Is that the plan that you think he has, that you accidentally trip and fall into one good work in your life? And that's what you were supposed to do? Is that making your call and election sure? Is that being diligent? No, none of that is correct. So if we know that we are set up for that, and we recognize and identify with him by name, the expectation is that you willingly will beat your body into submission. 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. Right? There? 9:25 through 27. There we go. Yep. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If this is true, then you will be diligent to do whatever is required of you to make sure that you are going to produce the good works that Jesus has prepared beforehand for you to do. And what race are we up against? Are we racing against one another? No, what's the race? Does anybody ever wonder what that race is? Do you know what that race is you're up against? Time. Your mortality, your time here on this planet, that is the race. And guess what? The finish line is different for every one of you. And none of you know how far away from that line you are. But how should you race? It's not racing to cross the finish line. It's racing in a way that you have done everything in your power to run the best you could. You did everything. You didn't quit. You didn't bail out. You didn't lay down. You didn't wish you could die. You didn't grab your calf and go, oh, it hurts. You sucked it up and you pressed on. And that means you had to turn your full run into a light jog so you can maintain and continue moving forward. Then you do so. But you know how some people want to run the race? Full sprint. I'm going to get there before everybody else. Guess where you're going to be? Face down. I'm going to watch you face plant. You ever see that guy who tried to go and he like did like his foot stopped and he just literally just like slid face first into the ground? That's going to be you. That's going to be you. you do what the Lord wants you to do. If the Lord tells you run now, you run. If he tells you slow down, slow down. But here's where the next part is, because this is the part, this is the gem. I was talking to my worship leader earlier in the week, and I told her, the Lord has had me in Romans like crazy. And so here's where this comes together now. Go to Romans 8, because this is where this comes all together. Romans 8. A lot of scripture today, but we'll get through it. 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? This is all rhetorical. The answer is none of them. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to what the Lord's saying to you directly in Romans. Because contained in that entire passage is the answer to every vein of doubt you have as to why you cannot. This sets the tone for something uncanny. Do you understand that the entire relationship that you have with Christ and God Almighty is not based on what you do, but what has already been done for you? And furthermore, that there is not one thing on this planet, living or dead, that can stop it or do anything to destroy it. Nothing. That's what all that extra wordage at the end of that was about. Nothing. Say it with me, church. Nothing. There you go. Nothing. Right? Because there is no one and no thing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The X factor is whether or not you are in Christ Jesus. There's the catch. If we have given our lives to Christ and we have made him our Lord and Savior, then what life are you supposed to live? This means then we have to embrace the promises of God and trust in his divine will and purpose to conform us into the image that he originally intended when he created you. And this also, that you are more than a conqueror. How are you supposed to be more than a conqueror if you don't know what you have been given and availed to you in order to conquer? If I told you, Jim, that you're going to go take Poland, God said that's your land. How are you going to take it? You're going to need something, right? You can't just walk in there and go, well, I have a flag. No flag, no country. They already have a flag. And you go, well, I'm backing it up with this gun. Well, they outgun you, right? So you're going to need more than just that gun. But if God is going to tell you, here are the things that I have given to you so that you can go take Poland, you need to go receive all of these things that I have prepared for you, that I have given to you. These are my promises. And I'm promising that these all are here and available to you because I have given them to you. And I say, these are for you so that you can go do that will that I have asked of you. If you go without them, are you going to succeed? Not one bit. You will be laughed out of Poland. And that's saying a lot. But if you go with the things he said that he has availed to you and given to you and promised that you will have and that you need in order to do what he has told you that you will succeed in doing, you're like, well, do you have evidence of that, Pastor? I have tons of evidence of that. Do you read the Old Testament? Do you know literally everything that God has done in the Old Testament was because he said that it would happen? That's a promise, right? That they would take the land that God promised. When did they not succeed in taking the land that God had promised? When they disobeyed, which means they did not believe that the things that God said that they would have, they doubted. And they tried to do it in their own strength. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Verses 29 through 31. Listen to the promise that God says out of Isaiah. So just so you can hear it from what they needed to hear from God in order to know that God was with them and that they would succeed whenever God said, here's what I need you to do next. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. We sung this morning. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is how we avail as conquerors. It's his strength. It's his endurance. It's his patience. I think it was awesome that you were testifying about the patience, right? But is it because you were patient or because he was patient in you? When you don't have the strength to endure the hardships that are coming because the enemy doesn't want you to succeed, do you succeed because you're strong or do you succeed and persevere because he's strong? Let me put it to you this way. If something happens to you and you're plagued with a sickness and you don't want to go because it's not your time and God says, no, it's not your time, then who's going to heal you? Is it going to be the doctors or is it going to be Christ? By his will. Now, you could have doctors who give you all kinds of stuff, and you could go through all these things, but if you're doing it because you believe in them, what's going to happen? Probably not much. You might get some success. You might not get a whole lot. But if you're doing it because God said, this is what I will for you, and this is what I want you to do, and you heal and recover, it's not because the doctors did it. It's because Jesus did it. Because guess what? You know what's really funny? You could be sitting there, not picking on you, just using it as an example, but you could be sitting there with stage 4 cancer. Stage 4 cancer is terminal. You know that, right? Okay. So guess what that means? That means you have a ticker clock on you that says you're going to expire and this is going to be what kills you. And you can go to doctors and you can do chemo and you can do all this stuff and radiation and all that jazz and you'll get better for a while. But what does stage 4 cancer mean? You are going to die from this eventually. You can maybe get more time. But this will eventually kill you. But if God said, you know what? I want you to go over there, talk to that guy. He's going to pray over you, and it's going to eradicate every bit of cancer in you. You will not die from cancer. Is that because of any chemo, radiation therapy, or doctor? No. Is that a miraculous event that Jesus wants to do? Why did he want to do that? Because you have something in you that God wants to will and purpose, and it's not time. And so therefore, if it's not time and you have more work to do, then it's going to be by his will. And Everything that we're able to do and maintain and continue in is because he has given it to us to have, to continue in, to maintain and to do it. And we need him, Christ, in order to do it. We cannot do it without him. Amen. And this is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 and then quickly 2 Timothy. I'm actually just going to go from here so I don't waste time. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Everything that God wants to do, the will that he wants to do in you and through you is not to showcase how great and mighty you are. It's to showcase how great and mighty he is. Amen. And then 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Why is that there? I want to point out, that's a promise. That's a promise. It's a fact, but it's a promise. It is something that God has given to you, that he has given to you through his word, that he has prepared beforehand. What does it say? That he has not given you what? A spirit of fear. But he's giving you a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. This tells you something. This means that if you are indwelling fear, why is fear so detrimental to this whole entire thing? Why is fear the crippler? Because if you fear, you do what? You doubt. And if you doubt, can you receive what God has in store for you? No, because the only way you can receive it is by what? By faith. Which means you have to believe that you already have it. You have to believe that you already have it. Remember, I brought up that passage from earlier this morning before we started worship, and I brought up about Abraham. Did it matter that he was uncircumcised? Was faith still able to occupy in Abraham to believe in God? Was it about Abraham? What was it about? It was about God and his will. It had nothing to do with anything else. You may be like, well, that's a cruel thing for God to want to ask Abraham to give up his only son. How many of you would be willing to give up your only child and put him on the altar and sacrifice him because God said? Would you be willing to walk that out? Yet here we are seeing it as an example and a testimony that the obedience to the will of God, this opened up a door for all of us to see. Because where are you a seed of? You're a seed of Abraham. That faith that dwelled in him dwells in you also. That's why fear is so detrimental. And that's why God promises that he has not given you that spirit. It's not of him. He has given you power and love and a sound mind so that you can do the will that he has called into your life to do. Amen? And we're going to continue with more of the promises that God has said, because what people here need to hear, their integrity, the integrity of who God says you are, is built in the promises that God said he has for you. And the more of that you know, the more you are not going to be able to say, well, I never knew. I didn't know. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know what God said. We're going to erase that. No excuses. You hear and you listen to see what God says is in store for you, and you know that this is a product of his will. Then guess what? You can't say, I can't. I don't know how to do that, Pastor. I don't know what to do. Good. I'm glad you don't know what to do. You shouldn't know what to do. It's not supposed to be because of what you know. It's supposed to be what he knows. Has anybody ever had to pray for somebody they never met before? It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? You really have to have a lot of faith to believe that who you are currently praying for, A, one, exists, and B, what you're praying for is absolutely what they need. Is that based on any knowledge you could possibly have? It is completely foreign to you, right? But if you don't do that, is that disobedience? If you didn't pray, is that disobedience? It's lawlessness. If God told you to do it, you do it. I'm glad because I got woken up at 5 a.m. this morning to pray, and the answer popped up on my phone like 5 minutes after I started praying. Because I didn't know which one of you all I was praying for. But I was praying for one of you. And I was just doing the roulette. I was just going, do I need to pray for Holly? No. Okay. Do I need to pray for my mom? No. Okay. Do I need to pray for Pop? No. Do I need to pray for Jim? No. Do I need to pray for... No. No. Yes. Okay, fine. I'll pray for this person. Ding! My phone goes off. Oh. Well, there we go. Thank you, Lord. Can I go back to bed now? No. Oh, man. Oh, man. No. You have things to help bless your wife in the morning. Okay, fine. I'll bless my wife this morning. And so I did. Obedience. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your people. I thank you for what you're preparing for them, God. I thank you for your word filled with your promises. The things that you have given to us in your word to not just build up our faith, but to move in that faith because you go before us. You've prepared all these things in advance for us. So let us be obedient. Let us not focus on what we can and cannot do, but let us believe in what you have said we are capable of. Let us believe in what you have given us the ability to do. Let us believe in what you will do through us. We want you glorified and magnified, Jesus, in our lives. So let us lay down so that you can take your rightful place. We give you the rest of this day. May you bless it. And may you bless each one here, Lord, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.